Okay, so we're jumping in to Hebrews 3. So look along with me. I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. We'll see how far we get. Once I read through it, I'll give us a context and we can jump into it together. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. This is the word of the Lord. Praise be to God. All right. So, Book of Hebrews is by far one of my favorite books in the Bible. Because really it is a summary of the whole Bible. There's so much Old Testament in it. Even in this passage, he's quoting Psalm 95, as well as Numbers 14 and everything that's happening there. But what the overall context is it appears to be a sermon written to Jewish Christians, Hebrew Christians, likely in Rome, somewhere around 60 AD-ish, going towards 70 AD. And during some sort of persecution, could be Nero's persecution, they definitely seem to be being persecuted by Jewish people, Judaizers, who are pushing back against them being Christians, and whether they're getting persecuted by Rome and the Jews, it's unknown, but they seem to think that if they abandon Christ and go back to their Jewish way of life, people might leave them alone. They might be safe. Kind of the overall thrust of the book of Hebrews is this encouragement to hold fast to Christ, that he's better than anything and everything. He's better than anything the world could give you or take away from you. He's better than the old covenant. He's better than everything. And so I think the kind of thesis statement of the book of Hebrews is found in Hebrews 10:23, when the author says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." So the kind of the whole point of Hebrews is hold fast, he who promised is faithful. And that's a needed word for us every single day. But with that context, what we have happening here in chapter 3 is the author has been saying Jesus is better than Moses, Jesus is better than angels, Jesus is the perfect God-man, the perfect Son of God, who is the creator of all and the heir of all. It all belongs to him. And he has built God's house, and we are his house, if we hold our confidence and hope firm to the end. That's what he says in Hebrews 3:6. We are his house if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. So you have this idea of not just professing faith, but keeping the faith all the way to the end. So a one-time profession of faith is followed by an ongoing profession of faith, and we're holding fast. So he gives all of that, and he kind of lays out this comparison between the church in that day with ancient Israel in the day of the wilderness, right? When they are, they're not trusting God, they're not holding fast to God properly, right? I was reading through this today in Exodus, right? God calls Moses up onto the mountain to give him the law right after, you know, they've crossed through the Red Sea, they've been delivered, and he's going up on the mount, on Mount Sinai. And before Moses can even come down, they are, hey, let's build a golden calf. Let's make our own gods. Let's worship this, you know, and just falling away so quickly. And so that's kind of what he's saying. Don't go their way. So with that in mind, he says in verse 12, "Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God." Okay, what do you make of this first part? Take care. What does that bring to mind? Warning. So with this warning, he's essentially saying, pay attention, pay close attention, take care. Like if you think about that, if you're taking care So my wife makes fun of me because we will go walking together, and the closer it gets to sunset while we're walking, she'll pick on me and be like, all right, stay close to me, because I fall a lot. I'm very clumsy, and I tend to find whatever pothole might be there. Or there's a couple roads we walk on right off of Griffith that the side of the road just drops into a ditch. And so she'll be walking beside me, and all of a sudden I disappear. And she's like, where'd you go? You know, and I fell into the ditch and gone. So once the sun starts setting, it's not uncommon for her to look at me and say, take care, be careful, right? Pay attention to how you're walking. Well, it's instinct. I'm just grabbing the first. You were there. No. So pay attention. Don't fall. Don't waver. Don't fall into the trap. Be warned. Then he says, brothers. Now, who's he talking to? Is this anybody in particular? Christians, right? So when he says brothers, you can say brothers and sisters, but the reason it says brothers is for a very specific reason. When God refers to us as individual Christians, he often does it in a male way, because we are heirs as firstborn sons, right? We are heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So as individual Christians, in that sense, we are brothers. We are sons of God. But collectively, we are the bride of Christ. So every male has to deal with being feminine sometimes, collectively, and every female has to deal with being masculine sometimes, right? And that's okay, because it means you are an heir of the kingdom, right? It all is coming to you in that sense, because you are in Christ. But so don't look at this and say, well, this just applies to stupid males. Like, no, this is brothers and sisters. This is all Christians, all of us. It's the church, right? And really, I mean, you could say the church militant, the church visible, the church as a community, confessing, coming together, those who are baptized into the faith together. Makes sense? So think of Cornerstone Reformed Church, like who we are, how we see each other. It's a visible church. So in this sense, it's this church that makes up the Hebrews that this brother is writing to. I tend to think Hebrews was likely written by Paul, or at least dictated by Paul, and somebody else wrote it down, but I don't know, you know, so I'm not gonna be dogmatic about that, but it has a lot of Pauline type stuff in it. But whoever's writing, he's writing to a specific group of Christians in a specific area, and that's the idea. You got a local body of Christ. That's who he's calling out. Now, so Christians, take care, be warned, pay attention, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. What do you make of that? Go ahead, Jeff.
I'm not going to go through our whole testimony. But the fact that we did in the 90s, we made an unconscious decision. And least there be any evil, we all have evil and unbelievable. We all have, yes, as you sort of said, but yet our hearts, we're still bent to evil if we allow ourselves to. And that's what took place. We didn't make the conscious every conscious decision. We just didn't go. And so the longer we were gone, the worse. And that's what I think. I mean, in just relating our story to what the author is talking about, to me, that's what he's saying. As you get away from the church, and you get away from the Bible, you get away from all that influence, something's going to influence you. And it's that evil of your own unbelieving heart. Not necessarily what's in the world, but that which is in you is going to come out.
Yeah, you kind of revert back to what you once were in that sense. And so D.A. Carson talks about, he's talking about the fight for holiness, right? The fight to be faithful. And he says it's a grace-driven effort, right? So it's not us in our pride or in our arrogance or in our works. It's all by God's grace. But it does take effort, right? And essentially what he kind of lays out this imagery of, imagine you're in a paddle boat, you know, whether that's with oars or with the little feet thing or whatever, but and you have to go upstream. He says, holiness is always upstream. And so if you stop paddling, if you just take in your oars, you don't stand still. You're going back the other way, right? So if you didn't make a conscious decision not to go to church, but by not making a conscious decision to go to church, you took up your oars, and surprise, surprise, you did not stand still, right? One thing leads to another, leads to another, leads to another, and now you're way downstream and heading towards a waterfall. Yes, yeah. And it does take effort, but it is a grace-driven effort, but it absolutely takes effort. And so this is something that we... Yeah, go ahead. Right. Right. Which is the things we don't want to do. You know. Uh-huh. Right. Frank? Yes. So, well, yeah, that's a good way to put it. Call to action. So, if you're not doing this, then this will happen, right? So lest there be, this is the warning, I guess you could say, but this is the call to action. And, you know, as Jeff is pointing out, this is something we're all capable of, right? Lest there be in any of you. Right, yeah. Lest you be who you normally are outside of God's grace in Christ. Yeah, right. Uh-huh. Right. Yeah. Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. In Ephesians 4, what will be this Sunday, Paul, after he's already talked about who we are in Christ, he says, you need to put off the old man and put on the new. So, well, I thought you already said we were new. And it's like, yeah, but you need to take a hold of that. And that's kind of the same idea here, right? You have a new heart. You often live like you don't. You know, we keep trying to go back to our old ways. You need to take up who you are in Christ and not revert back to your old ways. But all we have to do to revert back to our old ways is nothing, right? Take up your oars, and there you are, right? And we know how to be that old man with the evil, unbelieving heart without even trying, right? Holiness requires effort, right? But the effort, like Mac is saying, it is those spiritual disciplines. It's taking up the means of grace that God has given us. Reading your Bible, studying your Bible, memorizing your Bible, going to church, singing songs, being around God's people. It's very simple stuff, but it works. It's transforming. But at the heart of it is this, right? Faith or not having faith, right? So an evil, unbelieving heart is what leads you to fall away. And that's, you look at Adam and Eve in the beginning. When they sin, it's because they don't take God at his word, right? They don't believe God's word rightly. That's what leads to their wicked actions. It's the same with us. If we're going to fall away, if we're going to choose sin, it's because we're not trusting God's word the way we ought to. We're not believing, it's the whole message of Hebrews, that Jesus is better than sin, that Jesus is better than anything, right? We're essentially believing the lie of Satan, just like Adam and Eve did, right? Oh, I can be like God, or I can, you know, not, I don't have to trust God's word. I can trust the word of myself or Satan or whatever. And so it really comes down to a faith issue, right? Which is why the spiritual disciplines are so important, right? Because you need to take up the word, believe it, heed it, walk it out. But yeah. Well, so tied to that unwillingness, let's define evil for a second. You know, we're kind of breezing over that word, but what comes to mind when you think of evil? Anything against God's moral law? Yeah, so I was asking the kids when we were going over the fall Tuesday in Bible class, I was saying, is God capable of evil? And they were like, well, no, he can't be, because evil by definition is rebellion against God. It's going against his law, his nature, his character, his word. It's like, exactly. So, but then I said, is God not sovereign over everything? And they're like, yeah. And you could just see, like, how do I make sense of this in my head? You know, and I was like, but that's how you know that because God is good all the time, and all the time God is good, and he is in fact sovereign, that he doesn't allow or ordain anything evil to happen without a good reason. So it's evil for whatever knucklehead is rebelling against God in that moment, but God allows it because it's all actually accomplishing something good in the grand scheme of things. Now, we may not see it, or we might, but like in Genesis 50, when Joseph, you know, has been thrown into a well, he's been sold into slavery, he's been, all these different things have happened, and his brothers, you know, recognize they've sinned against him. He says, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's just how it always works. What others mean for evil, God means for good, whether we can see it or not. And that's because God is simply not capable of evil. But he is also not capable of not being sovereign. Because he is God, there are no maverick molecules. Like, he's in control all the time over all things. But for evil in our peer view, like in our where what we can control and what we can see, we should just think rebellion against God, right? So that unwillingness that Eli is talking about, that's really what it comes down to. It's an unwillingness to submit to God's word, to an unwillingness to believe God's word, an unwillingness to obey God's word. It's going against his purposes and his word and his causes, right? We want to be God. That's really what it comes down to. So my daughter and I are reading through C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity right now. And I haven't read through it since like early on when I became a Christian. And it's so great going back to it now, because like there's no way I understood what I was reading early on. And so now I'm reading it, I'm like, oh, this is so good. But part of what he was talking about today was kind of at the heart of all sin is pride. You know, pride is the main issue behind all the issues. And it's us essentially saying, I'm God. I'm in charge, not God, right? And that's that evilness, and that's directly tied to a lack of faith, because we're not believing God is who he is. We're not believing what God has said. We're not believing what God has promised to do. And that is directly going to lead to our behavior, leading us to fall away from the living God. What does that mean, to fall away from the living God? You break relationship, Stephen? Right. Well, and that's certainly part of it. But I think ultimately the way he's going to say, the way you're sure is if you continue on, right? So you know you're a believer if you keep on believing. You know, that's essentially it. And yeah. Right, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. Right. Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I mean, and that's part of it. You know, I think it's right and good to do the spiritual inventory and looking at, all right, do I have a believing heart or an unbelieving heart? And what is the fruit of my life showing? And part of what it's going to show is, instead of falling away, you're drawing near, right? Instead of having that evil posture of rebellion, I have a willing posture of submission, right? And so I'm trusting and obeying and seeking to obey God's word instead of just obeying my pride and whatever it wants to do. So, you know, when you read 1 John, 1 John is a wonderful book that actually gives people assurance. Like, it can give you assurance right then. So it's easy to look at this and say, oh, so none of us can ever be assured we're a Christian until we're dead. No, but if your life is not marked by trusting and obeying, which is kind of the heart of what faith is, then you have no cause for assurance, right? That doesn't mean you're not going to have bad days or bad years, right? But in those bad years, you have no cause for assurance, right? You should be shook up. So kind of what Stephen's saying is, like, you read this, and if you're these Hebrew Christians who are toying around with abandoning Christ just because they don't want to be persecuted, the author of Hebrews is saying, if you do that, do you see what category you fall into, right? You're showing yourself to have an evil, unbelieving heart. And, you know, time may tell that that's not fully and finally who you were, but what if that is who you are, right? Forsake that, cling to Christ, he's worth it, right? And that's kind of the thing I wanted to focus on here. It's like, this could be any of us. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying. And I firmly believe that we can't lose our salvation. And I don't think the two contradict. I think part of the way we don't lose our salvation is by obeying God's word, right? We actually hold fast to the end. So you got God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. And people are like, well, those seem to contradict. No, it's a paradox. Both are true at the same time. And you have the responsibility to trust and obey, right? You can't step into God's shoes and see everything from that angle. Jeff? Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, people. Right. People will say that people like us who believe God is totally sovereign can't sing a hymn like, I have decided to follow Jesus. And I'm saying, no, we have to. Of course, we have to decide to follow Jesus every single day. And I did decide, and I still decide, and I'm going to continue to decide. And I only decided by God's grace. He gets all the credit. But I have to decide. I have to pick up my cross daily, die to self, and follow Jesus. That's what we're all called to do, right? And it is hard. And sin is tempting. And sure. Right. Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. Right. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah. Yeah, yeah, uh-huh. Yeah, yeah. Well, that's what's interesting. The road that I always fall on, it actually is uphill. So even as I'm falling, we are going up. So, right. So we make it to the top. I'm usually bleeding, but yeah, and see, and that's to Jeff's point, you know. A man who finds a good wife, you know, it's just true blessing. It's sanctification. But yeah, if you truly belong to the Lord, right, you will. But we can't sit here and bank on, well, I know I truly belong to the Lord because I said that prayer. Yeah, may it never meet. But that's what the author of Hebrews is telling us, right? He's saying, he's speaking to them, you are brothers, right? You are members of the church. Don't let this happen to you. A lot of people will say, wait a minute, I'm a Christian. I'm a member of a church. It can't happen to me. And the author of Hebrews is saying, oh, it can. You don't know. And so you need to hold fast, fight sin, pursue holiness. And that language of hardening the heart is so important because on the one hand, like if you look at what God does in Exodus when he hardens Pharaoh's heart, all he has to do is not soften it, right? All he's got to do is this and it reverts back to its nature. Same with us. But what happens when we harden our hearts, Ephesians 4, we'll get into this, Lord willing, this Sunday, we callous ourselves, we desensitize ourselves, we harden ourselves towards certain sins, right? And think about it, the culture's doing this to us all the time, right? You go back, you know, what's the first movie that had a cuss word in it? Gone with the Wind, right? Yeah, I figured y'all would know that. Frankly, my dear, blah, 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 right? All right, everybody else. So that was whatever, 1940-something or whatever, and look at how far we've gone now to where most commercials have foul language in it, you know, and then the things that we see in any given commercial or show or movie, Rachel and I were talking about a show today that we like the show early on in its seasons, but as it goes on, it gets so woke and so crazy and so filthy and everything that we just couldn't watch it anymore, but there was some stuff in the beginning that was bad too, but we're like, yeah, but that's bad, but not as bad, right? And it was like, yeah, actually, it's all bad. We are just so desensitized to that level of bad. We were like, well, that level of bad is acceptable, but not this level of bad, right? And that's what we do. We get desensitized to it. We get hardened. We get calloused, right? So you think about your hands. If you're doing hard labor, if you're digging with a shovel or whatever, you get a blister, but you keep going, the blister turns into a callus, and now your hand's hard, and you don't even realize it's hurting you anymore because you built up that tolerance. Same way with sin. We expose ourselves to a little bit, and we begin to normalize it. We get desensitized to it. We get hardened to it, and then that sin leads to another sin, and that sin leads to another. So as we're talking about this context of, you know, these big-name preachers and stuff entering into adulterous relationships or whatever. So how did that happen? They've been married 40, 50 years. They've been, you know, these faithful preachers for so long. Well, I guarantee you it didn't happen with that sin. It started with something small. And that led to something else. That led to something else. And little by little, they were hardened to where they got so used to doing this. If I can do this and get away with it, I can do this. And it's likely not a conscious decision, just like Jeff was saying. Right? It's not like, oh, I decided today that I'm going to enter into a whole bunch of sin. No, it's just I stepped into it and I didn't step out of it when I knew I should have. And that little bit of give has hardened my heart a little bit in that area. And all of us do this. Every single one of us have blind spots. And it's because every single one of us are callous somewhere. We don't realize it, you know, whether that's, you know, oh, I'm okay with a little bit of gossip, but I disguise it as a prayer request, you know, or whatever, you know, I'm okay with a little bit of slander, but it's for their own good. They're knuckleheads. They need to know, we do those things and we don't think about it, and we're hardened to it. We're used to it. But then, you know, there are the big sins, you know, whether it's adultery, pornography, all these different things. And it starts with that little choice to either not do the right thing or to let a little bit of the wrong thing in. And so it all goes back here. Take care. Pay attention. Lest there be in any of us a rebellious, evil, unbelieving, not trusting, not relying on, not dependent upon God and His Word in our heart, in the core of our being, leading us to fall away. We have to take God's Word seriously. And in the context of Hebrews, we have to take the fact that Jesus is infinitely better than anything the world could give us or take away from us. And everything He calls us to do is infinitely better than anything the world could offer us or lead us into that goes contrary to His Word. Right? Sin, as we have all heard 1,000 times, will cost you more than you want to pay, take you further than you want to go, and keep you longer than you want to stay. Every single time. It's not worth it. We all know it's not worth it fully and finally, right? Because we don't want to be condemned. But even in the short run, even though it's like, all right, this guy got away with it for 5 years or whatever, and whatever led up to that beforehand, but now everything's falling apart. I guarantee you right now he's not thinking, totally worth it. No. Right. And that's the thing. Like, I know a pastor. He was being mentored by an older pastor, and I mean, it was just, they were super close. They met a couple times a week for breakfast, and just great man of God. So he thought, until that man left his wife for another man and left the ministry and everything, and the young pastor that was being discipled under him never saw it coming. And so to a great degree, you will only know what people want you to know. You know, we are not the FBI, you know, and we can't see people's hearts. There's only so much we can know. But the more transparent we're willing to live, right, and the more open we are with each other and the more accountable we are, it's good, it's helpful. Because there's so many areas that we are blind, you know, even to our own shortcomings. And I often deal with people who get upset by accountability, right? They're like, oh, these people are nitpicking me. I'm like, no, they're loving you. You just don't like it right now. And the same's true for us, you know. And I remember when, so my whole testimony is weird. A lot of you know it, but I became a Christian, and then, like, within a year and a half, I was in Bible college. And it was just boom, boom, boom. God flipped my life upside down, was calling me to the ministry. And I remember Rachel did not like that. Like, she did not marry a preacher, you know. And she was like, I got bamboozled. I got hoodwinked. This is not what she signed up for. But her main concern, which is a valid concern, was, if you're a pastor, we are going to live in a glass house. And I said, you're right, but I think every Christian should live in a glass house. Not so that we can throw stones at it, but so that we can truly be transparent, held accountable, and live within a community where we love each other and help each other fight the good fight of faith to the end. It's not always fun, but it's always good. It's always sanctifying. It's always edifying. You know, Jeff's talking about how sanctifying Barb's been in his life, and a good wife or a good husband will do that, right? And part of what makes it so sanctifying is we're around each other so much. They're like, oh, your blind spots aren't blind to me. I see them, and I will tell you about them, right? And that's part of how God uses marriage to sanctify us, right? Marriage is hard because you have two sinners living under one roof, but it's beneficial when both those centers are pointing each other towards Christ. Eric? Yeah. You are not a subtle woman, just so you know. I thought I was being sneaky. Yeah. But those type of things, that's a blessing when we have people who love us enough, who can in love speak the truth. And part of that in love is we know they're committed to our good and encouraging us to grow in Christ-likeness. They're not nitpicking us. They're trying to help us. But it takes a village, right? It takes a community to raise up Christians. This whole thing, brothers, plural, right? The body of Christ, all of us together, helping each other fight sin, pursue holiness, live by faith, not by sight. Our sight leads us to the desires of the flesh so often. Faith leads us to Christ every time. And that's where we need to be. So it's where he says, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, right? Encourage one another, rebuke one another, help each other every day as long as it is called today. What day is that? Every day, right? Every day is today, the day that you're in. So go on every single day fighting against the deceitfulness of sin, because if you don't, you will be hardened by it. And it is deceitful. It's lying. It's always lying. It might bring temporary pleasure, but it's temporary that has massive repercussions that are going to rip your life apart in a way that you do not want to happen. We know we have come to share in Christ if we indeed hold our original confidence firm to the end. So it is very important to have that original confidence, right? We do need to make the decision to trust in Christ, to pick up our cross and follow him. But that needs to be followed by the everyday decision to pick up our cross, trust in Christ, follow him day by day. So, as it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. How do we hear God's voice? Take up and read. Open God's word. Get with God's people. Repent, believe, and do it again and again and again. Because we're all capable of the worst of sin. But by God's grace, we can hold fast. And Jesus is worth it. So I go back to where I started. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. He always makes good on his word. Sin never does. Trust in Christ. Amen. Eli, will you pray for us?